All right, Ephesians chapter number 2. Sorry, 1. We already read 2. Now we go to 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 9. Now I'm very much going to start, when I start with verse 9, I'm picking up this in mid-sentence. Like, Paul hasn't even taken a breath. He's just been going all the way since verse number 3. But we've been working through this in bite-sized pieces here. So Ephesians 1, verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Can you just go back how verse 10 ended? Let me highlight it. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Can you just think that one statement for a second here? I read that statement. And I just began tossing it around in my mind. I don't know if you do this. And I encourage you towards this. Sometimes it's good to take a pen and paper and just write your thoughts out with Scripture. You call it journaling, call it meditating, just engage with it. 99% of the times I scribble down something, it just stays in here. This is mine, okay? Okay? You don't get this. But just very simply, I want to share with you my scribbles. I read, unite all things in him. And then I started writing. Unite all things. God, I live in a world right now that is growing more and more divided. Every day there's another example of divide. We are divided fundamentally by how we view the world. We can't even be united on what we think the problem is that the world is facing. And the divide doesn't end in let's agree to disagree. It ends in a hostile clash of ideas and emotions. Unite all things. We are entertained now by shouting matches that are called newscasts. Unite all things in Christ. We live in a world that where bringing up Christ only heightens the divide, not create greater unity. Christ in his absolute truth is greeted with the judgment that you are being judgmental and closed-minded. Unite all things in Christ. I look at history of the world, God, and sadly see individuals and nations that have taken the name of Christ that is supposed to unite and use it as an attempt to force people under their view. Or they use the belief in Christ to oppress other people. Unite all things in Christ. Father, even if I go to a smaller group of people and I look at the home, our culture over and over again shows more division and more brokenness. Unite all things. God, even if I look at Christians in churches, I don't see unite all things in Christ. I see church divides and angry splits. We witness relationships of bitterness and arguments over preferences. Unite all things in Christ. We attack our brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't practice or hold to the exact same beliefs as us, even though we have already been made one in Christ and we both celebrate the same Christ. God, I don't see unity in love and devotion for Christ. We see churches with names on their rolls of individuals who have testified of being one in Christ, but then every little thing draws them away from being united together physically to worship that Christ Sunday after Sunday. Unite all things in Christ. God, I have to admit that the disunity is not just something around me. It is in me. I see a divided heart and divided love and divided allegiances. I experience pulls in different directions. My love for Christ at best fluctuates. And even my service for you is not always united to a love for you. Unite all things in Christ. There's nothing special about those paragraphs. I think you could have all written them with your own experiences. And yet, here's the statement in verse number 10 that makes me stop. Unite all things in Christ. And even when I want to make it less, it pushes me. All things in heaven. All things on earth. God's plan to unite all things under Christ's rule and reign. Now, if you take a step back from this, and that's good to take a step back, Paul's in the middle of just this grandiose praise to God. And he's been working through, you can almost see it. It's not just, let me just pray off what comes off from the top of my mind. He's praying sequentially through God's working. He starts in the beginning with, by blessed God the Father. He blessed us with everything in Jesus Christ. All these blessings. Well, what are the blessings? And he just begins going from back. Well, let's go back in time. You started this whole thing of salvation, God. You planned it out. You chose. And then let's start working through the time right here. And then you provided for it, God. You redeemed us. You bought us from slavery to sin by your Son's blood. You forgave us of sins upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times with our praise to God, we stop. God, you saved me. Amen. And Paul keeps pushing us forward. We can't stop praising God for his work of forgiveness of sin and salvation because God's plan is far bigger than that. We can't stop just thinking about what God is doing in our lives because God's plan is far bigger than that. And because of that, Paul pushes us forward one more step past the cross and says, actually, that cross is a starting point for what God is ultimately aiming to do, what his plan is. And that is to take all of his people and redeem creation and bring them all together under one final outcome that is one unanimous, united praise to Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10. God has a big plan. He's working towards something. Very simply, it calls us to live united to God's plan to unite all things in Christ. God's doing this, and we're going to look at what God's doing. He's got a plan. But I also want to push us not just say, well, that's good that God's doing this, to push us to say, well, if God is uniting all things in Christ, am I united to what God is actually working towards doing? So very simply, let's just take some statements to help us work through this passage. God has a plan for creation. I'm starting really easy, I know, okay? Some of you are like, I think we got that one covered. We can kind of jump to number two. No, let's just take it because this passage gives it to us. God has a plan. Take a look at the statements. That he makes known to us the mystery of his will, his desires, something that he wants to happen. He pushes us forward according to his purpose, keeps on going. Verse number 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. God is working towards an desired destination. He has a plan for his creation. I state the obvious because there are some individuals who have begun to view God as if somehow God created the world, got it all started, kind of wipes his hands, takes a step back and says, okay, I got you the ball rolling. You guys do a good job now. And they begin to view God somehow, maybe if God's up in heaven and he just isn't engaged with creation anymore. I mean, at most, maybe he looks down and says, "Woo, they have caused a big mess down there. Well, tough luck." Now, I hope that is not how you view God. And I'm going to make an assumption that the vast majority of us this morning, when I said God has a plan for his creation, you nod your head. But I start here because I know the reality that there are moments of our life where we are prone to doubt if God has any plan going on in our life. I start with this statement because I know that there are times when life seems to be coming apart at the seams. And it is very tempting in those moments to say, does God even have any plan for this? We fall into those moments that most football fans fall into at some point. Football fans, you sit on your couch and you're watching your favorite team play, and they run some stupid play and it does nothing. And then they do the exact same play over again. And you begin to picture that the coach of that team that you love is up in the press box with a big bowl, and all the plays are in the bowl and pieces of paper. He's just randomly pulling out pieces of paper saying, oh, let's run that play. That looks like fun. Because you, of course, could do way better on this whole play calling thing, because you won the Super Bowl playing Madden on your whatever video game system you had last month. And we take that kind of thinking and we say, God, it doesn't look like there's any rhyme or reason about what you're bringing into my life right now. I don't even think you had a plan for this. God has a plan that he has been working at from eternity past, all throughout his creation, involving all aspects of his creation, not just humanly you and me, but his physical creation of everything we see around us, to bring about and redeem creation so that he brings all of his people, you and me included, Christian, to a point where we've been redeemed, sanctified, and united under Christ's rule and reign for eternity. God does have a plan. And what I experience in my day-to-day life are little bits and pieces of God's perfect plan to bring about his glory of his children praising his Savior. Please don't doubt that God has a plan. Now, I've already been alluding to this. What's the plan? God has a plan to unite all things under Christ's rule. Now, I've read the phrase several times. I've read the phrase, unite all things in Christ. Okay? So some of you looked at your Bibles and you read some different phrases. Some of you, I know who you are because I know what kind of translations most of you guys have. Some of you wrote, sum up all things in Christ. Some of you read, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Some of you read, to bring all things together under one head, even Christ. Okay, now when you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. When you get four or five translations and they're all kind of like hitting a little bit different of a note, it's just this big old tip-off mark that somewhere in the Greek they used a word that's not used very often, and it's being kind of hard to get to the point of it. Okay. How many of you guys know two languages? Two? I know we are so American. We got one language down. We got English. I mean, come on. We can go anywhere, right? Some of you know a few more. If you know a couple different languages, you've had the moment where you're thinking of a word in one language and you're trying to find the word to get to the other language. And you can't do it. You're thinking like, oh, it could be this, but no, but that word doesn't quite communicate all of this right here. And all the culture behind there, it's going to miss that completely. And you're just like, and you end up telling this whole long paragraph of words to try to communicate your one word from your language. That happens so much in language. It can be frustrating sometimes. What's happening here is they've used a word that they know, but there's so much nuance and weight going into this word. I mean, the very simple part of the word simply means to sum up. He uses it. Romans 13, you can even scribble in your notes. This goes to Romans 13, 9. The whole law is summed up in this. Love the Lord your God. He just says, let's take the whole law and condense it down to this one little statement. Love God. That's the base meaning of our word. But our word also comes from a family of words that means head, headship, authority. In fact, our passage actually alludes to it. You can keep on looking down in our passage to verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. Now, we just jumped into that. So God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things, the church. Well, now they just brought this whole other aspect of it. So when we get to this statement of, some of you read, to sum up all things in Christ, it's not just that God's saying, here's all of history and everything happening, and let's just get to the end. The end, Jesus Christ, amen. We have to sum it all up. There's far more going on here. God is saying, in all of what I'm doing, I'm going to accomplish bringing every single thing in my new heaven and new earth, and united in Jesus Christ, under his authority. I will sum up all of my work under Christ's reign. That's what creation used to be. Right? Job 38 talks about the morning stars singing praise together to the Creator, Jesus Christ. They are just one large choir praising their Creator. In fact, all of the creation was there. They didn't all have a voice. But you have creation, and forever along that moment lasts, you have perfect creation. And every creation part functions perfectly in praise to God exactly how it's meant to be, including man and woman. You have two people, and it is complete unity in praise to God. One voice of choir saying, God, you are Creator, you are blessed. And then there was dissonance. It was more than just being off key or flat. Another psalm began to be sung. It wasn't united praise to God now. Another song that declared, I want my way, began to be proclaimed. And that song by humanity to declare, I'm not going to go God's way, I will go my way, didn't just affect them, it affected creation as it is cursed and their praise is muted to their God now. And then that song became greater and greater because it wasn't just, I want my way. It became, I will now take what you have created and I will create other gods to replace you with my God, your God. And I will sing praise to them now. What's God's plan? To get back to that. Colossians tells us the same thing. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of Christ. Here's Christ. I will reconcile this all back. Now, Ephesians uses the statement to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And that, we need to unpack that a little bit. Things in heaven and things on earth. Some have sadly taken those two phrases and proposed that that phrase in Colossians is teaching that it means that every individual will be saved. Universalism. That because he's going to unite all things, and that has to mean all things, that everything someday is going to be saved. I'm going to push us in that phrase a little bit. See, it says in heaven and on earth. What doesn't it say? There's part of creation that's not mentioned here. In fact, Philippians uses a very similar sequence. Philippians 2. I'll just show it for you. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let me make a really important point here. True statement one, every knee of every created individual, whether in heaven, whether in earth or under the earth, will one day recognize God, Jesus Christ, as Lord and bow. But that does not mean that every knee will be attached to an individual who's being part of making one in Jesus Christ. See, it's either you bow now and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, who made payment for your sin as your only hope of payment for your sin and a relationship with God. Or you reject that and you will then face God's wrath for eternity, but you will still recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you will not be part of the one choir worshiping God. Unite all things. I push us not to look around us and say, yes, unite all things, but to push us to see that someday he is moving us forward in time, that he will unite all his people in a new heaven and a new earth. under his reign of Jesus Christ. What's this all going to look like? Revelation 19, 20, 21. It paints a glorious picture. Christ has victory over every human ruler. Satan's bound for eternity. And there is perfect rule and reign by Jesus Christ. And this depiction of subjugation of all things under Jesus Christ's reign says God's going to accomplish his purpose. All the chaos will be removed. All the division, all the arguments, they'll be gone. I enjoy studying theology. I teach theology. Much of my teaching of theology, doctrines, produces debates as we wrestle with nuances. And I'm saddened that sometimes those debates get very heated. I read Unite All Things in Christ and I say, Amen, God. All those debates are done. We're not going to be sweating it and writing 50 some odd pages to try to prove some point in some verse about some nuance of it. Nope. King Jesus is right there. It's all done. Oh, I look and there's parts of me that long for the day where Paul could just write to the church of Ephesus. Does that not surprise? Did you catch that? He just labels it the church at Ephesus. If they wrote a church to the church in West Bend, who gets it? Every Saturday night, my family, we pray. And one of our prayers we pray on Saturday nights is we thank God that our community that God's blessed us with, that there are going to be other places that are going to open up doors and are going to proclaim God's word and glorify him today. But the fact that they're going to believe something different is a little fragmentation. And there's part of me that I hurt over that. That wasn't what it used to be. And it won't be what it will be. All the denominational differences, all the preferences that have split churches will be foolish. And in that moment, God will have united all of his children with a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no need for an election at that moment because we will all vote the exact same way. There will be no need for an opinion poll because how could you have a different opinion other than Jesus Christ is glorious? He's right there. No need for debates with differing viewpoints. There will be no minority. Just one simple majority, the gloriously unanimous, praising Jesus Christ with no division and one voice saying, He is Lord. I told you it was a big plan. And it's not just all the people. Even within my own heart, it will be united for Christ. No battle of wills. No pulls in different directions. No angst about what to do. A very clear will and desire. Praise my Savior. Unite all things in Christ. But it isn't just that God is going to do something down the road. Like, that's my plan. I'm going to get to it at some point. And some point he'll flip the switch and we're all just magically there. Not magically, supernaturally there. He's working on this plan right now. I mean, that's what this whole thing has been building towards. I've planned this out from eternity past. I provided my son as payment for sin. I've redeemed individuals. But there's a part of this passage that actually pushes to show us how radical God's uniting work is happening right then and there. Look back up to verse number 9. Making known to you the mystery of his will. All right. Mystery. Now, we think mystery, and some of you guys are, you think your mystery novels you read, Some of you guys don't read, so you think of a mystery show on TV. That's not what this is talking about. It is simply stating mystery as in something that was once not revealed, but has now been made revealed. So what has been revealed now? What's this mystery that has now been revealed? Well, let me show it to you. Chapter 2, and we'll get there, Lord willing. Chapter 2 unpacks the glorious truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we read earlier this morning. That God has taken Gentiles who were separated from the children of Israel, who were distant from the covenant of promise, who were not part of God's working here at this moment. And he says, I have brought you near. In fact, he says, I have knocked down the dividing wall. And I am making from two people who are hostile to each other, one brand new people, my children. Look at verse chapter number 3, verse 4. When you read this, what's the this? The this is what I just summarized from chapter 2. When you read the glorious truth of what I'm doing between the Jews and the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of God, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Okay, now this is a mouthful, but it's a glorious mouthful. God's statement, here's what my plan is. I'm going to unite all my people, all things in heaven and earth, new heaven and new earth, to praise my son, Jesus Christ, their Savior. And Paul says, actually, that's the mystery he's been working towards. In this moment, it is not just I am here for the Jews. It is let me work and I'm going to bring the Gentiles into this. And I will take two people who are hostile to each other, who are divided, who do not like each other. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to redeem them and I'm going to redeem them. And I'm saying, guess what? Now you guys are one. And you're a new people and you're a new creation. And I've made you one to praise my son. Church, that is why I say that God's amazing work to save us in all our different walks of life, our different nationalities and passions and backgrounds and generations and at stages of our life, is a beautiful picture of God's big plan. And that when we come together with all our differences and different languages, and with one voice say, let's praise our God together. It is a small foretaste of what God is working towards with his big plan to unite all in Christ. It's a glorious picture. And we're going to come back to that in a second. It's glorious. So when's it going to happen? I'm a doer. I'm like, get it done. Let's get it all done today, because then we can rest tomorrow, which just means we can do more tomorrow, because there's going to be another to-do list. And so there's part of me that says, well, okay, God, this is a great plan. So let's get it done. Let's make it happen now. And there's part of me that I look at the world around us, and you scroll through the headlines, and you say, yep, I think it's time to get it done right now, God. And yet our passion lets us know that this will all occur in the fullness of time, or you could even just read it as at the exact right time. You know, God has never been late. He created time. It's an impossibility. He functions outside of time. He has never been late. There is no way that I can look at what God is gloriously doing with his plan to unite all things, all his children, creation, under Christ's glorious rule. And think for a second, God, that sounds wonderful, It probably should have happened 2019. I mean, because things just kind of went down after that, God. It would have been nice if it just started back then. Saved us a lot of heartache. God's not late. And God can wait hundreds and hundreds of more years and thousands of more years. And he will not be late. Because God in his sovereign wisdom knows exactly what all is included in that plan. In fact, I hope that you are thankful that God didn't do it then. Because God still redeemed people this last year. They're part of our church now. As a small fragment of God's plan wasn't done yet. And he still has more to unite. It will happen in the right time. God's plan is motivated by God's pleasure. This is simple, but it's just sweet. So, I love buying gifts for my family. Christmas time rolls around, I'm the shopper, okay? I only love it, though, because I can do it all online. Okay, if I had to go to stores, I'd be like, no, that's not happening, okay? Here's a gift card. But I get it usually right before Thanksgiving. I'm already jumping on the deals. I'm going online. I'm seeing who my kids are, what they like. I'm like, yes, let's get this and this. Marsha, I'm like, okay, I've seen my wife. I've seen mentions. She'll drop hints throughout the year. I pick up on them. I grab the gifts. So I love buying gifts. There's part of me that finds this massive joy about it. In fact, I have so much joy about the gifts I buy. I'm a horrible secret keeper, okay? Just like it. So the love to buy gifts and keeping secrets just don't go together. So I'm also the kind of guy that I have so much joy about what I bought you that I will start dropping hints that I bought you something for like 2 months before Christmas because I just want you to know because it's such good news. In fact, I literally told my wife I bought her a scarf 1 year that she really wanted. And I told her so many times the truth that she did not believe it was a truth. In fact, she was mad at me. She's like, stop saying it. Okay, just stop telling me this. In fact, when she opened it up on Christmas morning, she was kind of bummed because she couldn't find any joy out of it because I told her that I spilled the beans over and over again. But there's this joy of you want to do something for somebody else that you just take pleasure in it. Okay, our passage, it says that he's done all this whole plan. Now, I read according to his purpose. Again, we got to another word. It's a bunch of nuance, and I'll push us in a direction with this word. It's according to his good pleasure. God, why would you have such a plan like this? Why would you have a plan to send your son to make payment for sin, even though it's going to cost him his life and there's going to be such suffering and anguish? God, why would you work to redeem a people? They rebelled against you. They didn't want you. They turned their back upon you. Why would you do this? Because it brings him joy. The only thing different about my joy about buying gifts for my family and God's joy in redemption is that I give gifts for some cute kids and a loving wife. And God's work of redemption is to spiritually dead individuals who ran away from him. And yet it still brings him joy. There's amazing comfort when I get to the point that I realize that my standing with God is God. And God's joy and good pleasure in doing it is a wonderful security for me. Now, that's all truth. That's what God's doing. And Paul, in our statement here, simply shares what God's doing. There's no commands. There's no therefore now you do this. But I want to push us one step and then say amen. God has a big plan, right? Unite all things in Christ. Are you living united to God's big plan to unite all things under Christ's reign? I started with some statements and I go back to them. God is working towards uniting all things in Christ. And yet we have Christians who don't even want to come together with other Christians to unite in singing praise to that Savior. Is that not an oxymoron? God, your plan is to unite us. Yet my desire is to stay away from us. God is working towards uniting all things in Christ. And yet we at times, and to certain people who are part of God's unifying work, are part of our desire to not even talk or love them. How can we stand and say, let's praise our God who unites us as one in Christ, and yet by our willful actions and sometimes our passive actions, we show we do not even want to be united with them. God is working towards uniting all of his redeemed in Christ, and yet we've made standards of fellowship and unity a long list of items that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, but about what we like, what we're comfortable with, what is our culture. Christ's life was shed to unite his children. And yet so often we live our lives in little isolations, not engaging with others. This is why I ask the question, are you living united to God's big plan to unite all things under Christ's reign? Because the sobering reality is, God has a big plan and he will accomplish his plan. But in our actions, most of us are going along with the plan kicking and screaming. If God's plan is to unite all things in a new heaven and new earth, are we not able to be in line with God's plan? To be active reconciliers? To be striving for as much as lies within us to live peaceably with all men? To forgive one another? To confess sins to one another? To sing praise with one another? To be united in Christ? If God's big plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and he is working towards that plan to unite, then shouldn't our message and proclamation be to the divided world? Here's the gospel that has made us one. Here's the gospel that has given us a new identity and ripped away our selfish identity to make us come together where nothing else could explain our unity except Jesus Christ. To a world who is divided and who is right now dividing even more. Does not a gospel that says we have been made one in Christ, that spans our economic differences, our racial differences, our societal differences, our nationalities, because our new passion is Jesus Christ and him alone. If that is what Christ is doing, it's what God's big plan is. Shouldn't that be the passion of our proclamation to a divided world? But for that to be our proclamation, it must be our actions we live out. That our actions of love to each other, our actions of our priorities, our actions of our commitments and our fellowship reflect the radical standing we've been made to have. Paul's writing to a church. You want differences? Paul's writing to a church that for their entire upbringing, there are Jews that have been taught Gentiles are dogs. They're not worthy of God. And now they're going to sit down and stand in the same service and worship God together. Because they have been made one in Jesus Christ. Because their identity is no longer Jew and Gentile, it's Christ and him crucified. God's big plan is clear. The question is, for us, are we living united to God's plan? Let's pray. God, we pray. And we thank you. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for what you are going to do. To bring us to a day that all your people will give praise to their Savior united as one voice. That will be a glorious day, God. Because our Savior will receive the praise he deserves. But Father, we pray in this moment I pray in this moment that we as a church body who proclaim that we are united in Christ in doctrine will in our fellowship, in our love, in our care, in our sacrifice for others reflect the unity that we have in Christ. That unity will break down our personal preferences, it will break down our agendas, even our personalities. It will adjust our schedules. Father, I pray that we are not guilty of dividing what you have united. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.